The text that I want to highlight with you this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 13, where we read, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And these words were penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they were given originally to the Corinthian church. If you know anything of your Bibles, you will know that the Corinthian church was a church with a lot of problems. A lot of problems. They had divisions among them. Some were following Peter. Some were following Apollos. Some were following Christ, they said. There were cliques and divisions among them. They were an extremely gifted church in the sense that they knew all about spiritual gifts. There were people there who could speak in tongues, tongues that they had not learned, but had received the gift from the Holy Spirit of being able to speak the words of God in a foreign language. There were others who could interpret what they had said. There were others who were prophets who received immediate revelation from the Holy Spirit. And they were able to bring a word from the Lord. And others had the gifts of healing and so on. They were a church that were immersed in the supernatural, extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. But they were full of problems. They couldn't meet together to properly observe the Lord's Supper. The Lord had to use Paul to correct their practice. They were having, before the Lord's Supper, they were having a love feast. And at that love feast, the rich and the prosperous were feeding themselves while the poor were starving. They were despising the poor. There was fornication among them, such fornication that did not even occur among the Gentiles. A man had his father's wife. And the real tragedy was that they were proud of it. Tremendous problems in the Corinthian church. And of course, the Apostle Paul was seeking to address these things. And in chapter 13, he seeks to outline and to impress upon the Christians the necessity and the supremacy of love. And that's the title I want to give the sermon this morning, The Supremacy of Love. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Spiritual gifts, which we still believe in, of course. There are people in our own congregation who have spiritual gifts and they exercise them. The day of having spiritual gifts has not ceased. Now maybe you're beginning to have your ears pricked up and they're beginning to wonder, what is the minister saying? Well, what the minister is saying is, the day of spiritual gifts is not over. People still have spiritual gifts given to them by the Spirit. But what is most certainly over is the day of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit being given to the church. We firmly believe that. We do not believe, for instance, that The Lord gives the gift of speaking in tongues to people today in the church. Nor the gifts of healing, like they were exercised in New Testament times. Nor the gifts of prophecy, for we believe that in the Bible we have God's complete revelation to mankind. And we do not need fresh revelation from heaven. What we need is illumination upon the revelation that we already possess in the Scriptures. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit does give gifts. No one should be in the pulpit unless they have, in some sense, been gifted. Office bearers are gifted. They are gifted in the sense that they rule the church. They rule over the affairs of the congregation. That is a spiritual gift. And these gifts have not been withdrawn from the 21st century church or any church throughout the ages. But what Paul is impressing here is not the gifts. This was the problem with the Corinthian church. They were taken up with the gifts. But Paul's going to impress upon them the supremacy of the grace of the Holy Spirit. And that preeminent grace of all things, of Christian love or Christian charity, that it is outlined here for us in chapter 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. What he's basically saying there is when the day of these extraordinary supernatural gifts of the Spirit shall cease, and we do believe that they ceased when the apostles died off. When that appears, when that comes to pass, faith, hope, and charity will continue to remain. That wonderful gift of faith. Now the faith here, we do believe, is not so much saving faith. Yes, of course, that is a gift. But the faith here is the faith believing that God will do and work wonderfully through the church. People like, for instance, Hudson Taylor had the wonderful gift of faith. He moved out in faith, out into China, and was able to accomplish wonderful things because he had this extraordinary grace of faith. And hope. We have a wonderful hope that is before the Christian. And of course, our ultimate hope is that we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And charity, which is here called charity, but it means love. It's agape. That's what it is. It's love. So we can say, friends, throughout the entire Christian dispensation, these graces of faith, hope, love will remain. But the greatest of these is charity. It's even greater than faith. It's even greater than hope. It is the supreme grace. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants to impress upon the Corinthians. With all their divisions, with all their sins, with all their problems, with all their immorality, this is what he wants to see practice amongst the congregation. But the greatest of these is charity. And that's what I want to draw to your attention today, friends, the supremacy of love. We might want to try to define this love. What is it he's talking about here? Is it love towards God Is it love towards the people of God? Is it love towards unbelievers? What is it? What is outlined in these verses? Because as I said in my introduction, this chapter is often read at weddings. Well, it's clear and it's evident to me, friends, that the love that is spoken of here is primarily the love that the believer has towards God. But it is manifested in showing that love to the people of God and to those who are around us. In other words, this is love that only the Christian can manifest, display and practice. This is not the love that an unbeliever can in any sense embrace. He might be delighted with the sentiments that are expressed in this chapter, but the actual power of fulfilling this love as it's outlined here for us, he cannot possibly undertake. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These are things that only the grace of God working in the Christian can possibly perform. In one sense, friends, this may well be wrong to read this chapter at, for instance, a wedding of unbelievers. It is in some sense inappropriate. You are putting before them an ideal they can never attain to. This is for the Christian. And the love we do believe that has been expressed and outlined here is the love that the Christian has for the Savior. But it is a love that is manifested and displayed and performed in ordinary, everyday life. That's what we have here. Well, we want to look at this brief chapter. We want to end up at our text. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And of course, charity here is love. That's what he's talking about. When the Bible was translated for us in 1611, charity then, the word charity then, does not mean what it does mean today. It meant love then, and that's what it means today. Charity today means more like giving something to someone who's poor. That's not what it means in the Bible. It means love. Real, genuine, divine love. Well, verses 1 to 3, for instance, we find here that love is enriching. He lists five spiritual gifts here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He talks about tongues. He talks about prophecy. He talks about knowledge. He talks about faith. And he talks about giving. Wonderful spiritual gifts. He's talking about these things and he's telling the congregation, although they practice all of these things, Yet, if they do not have love, if they do not have love towards God, if they do not have love towards their fellow mankind, between their believers, and between those outside that they encounter, if they don't have that love of God, that love that God gives to all His people, all of their gifts and all of their efforts and all of their achievements are but nothing. That's what the divine word says. It is nothing. It is a sham. That's what He says to them. And you can imagine how this must have caused them to have their jaws to drop when they heard this. Here were ones who were immersed in spiritual gifts. They practiced all the gifts. But they hadn't got love. You can imagine how it must have cut their hearts. Here they were, the epistle tells us, they were going to court. Brother was going against brother, taking them to court, suing each other before unbelievers. And the Apostle Paul says to them, all of us are sham. You don't have the love of God, and it's not been shown towards one another. And all your gifts and all your graces and all your activity, it's of none avail. It's of none effect. It's nothing. You'd be better to be doing nothing whatsoever. I am nothing, he says. One commentator said, as on commenting on these three verses, it is possible that verse 1 highlights the spiritual gifts that were appreciated and valued by the Corinthian congregation. Verse 2 might be described as the gifts that the Apostle Paul himself would love to have. Have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Maybe this is what he himself would love to be able to possess. In verse 3, one commentator said, this surely is the gifts that impress society. Bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And to give up my life as a martyr for the cause. And are these not things that society values? If we see someone who gives to the poor, who is prepared to empty themselves and to give what they have for this cause, or if they're prepared even to lay down their lives as martyrs for the cause, do not society look upon them and say, oh, they're wonderful people. But the verdict of the Word of God is, if we don't have love and all of these things, it's nothing in the sight of God. Absolutely nothing whatsoever. It is of no value. None whatsoever. That's why we read John chapter 21 when the Apostle Peter was being restored. Lovest thou me, Jesus says. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? You have made a wonderful profession that you would love me more than these before the time when you denied me. And now you have denied me, and the Lord is asking him, do you really love me more than these? Because the Apostle Peter would be no use unless he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. No use whatsoever. Whatever natural gifts he had, whatever spiritual gifts he had, all his preaching would have been of none avail if he did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He would never be able to do all the things that he did and go through all the obstacles and undertake all the hardships and endure all the persecutions unless he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, it is exactly the same for you. You will never be an effective Christian unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this what's wrong with us? Is this it? Is this not the fire that goes through us? If we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have an ineffective ministry. We will be an ineffective congregation. We can go out in the streets with the gospel, but if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we don't love those whom we seek to reach, there's something far wrong. Is this what we need to ask ourselves? Love. How can we describe it? It is like the power that energizes us. It is what melts the hardest of hearts. When people we come in contact with, if they can see the love of God in us, working through us, this, friends, is what melts hearts. This is what attracts people. It is when we love the living God, and when that love is manifested in amongst one another, and when it's seen out in the environment that we find ourselves in. Paul talks a lot about love. Friends, you might think that love is a sentimental, soppy kind of subject. Nothing could be far from the truth. The Apostle Paul was a real man. The Apostle Paul was a godly man. The Apostle Paul was a manly man. And he talked about love. And he knew about the necessity of it. The Holy Spirit directed him to write in this manner that we too might recognize the supremacy of love. He says, on another occasion to the Thessalonians, to a church that did not have many problems, he wrote this, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Paul, yes, there were one or two minor problems in the Thessalonian church. Some of them were inclined to be idle. They were living in the last days. They thought they were waiting for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And they said to themselves, well, there's no point in working. There's no point in being engrossed in the world. There's no point in living a normal life. Jesus is coming. And they've become idle. Tittle-tattlers, that's what they were. And Paul reminds them that they are to work. They are to work, they're to labor. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Why not? Because they already practiced brotherly love. And they had been taught of God the necessity of loving one another and displaying that love in amongst them. And Christian, you have in some sense been taught of God to love one another. As you look at the Father, have you not been taught to love when you see the wonderful love of God in sending His Son? Is that not a tremendous example of love? Is that not the supreme example of love? Does that not remind us of the immense cost of our salvation? Do you think it was a light thing for the Father to send His Son? We have been taught that love is costly. Love is sacrificial. And we've seen that and have been taught by the Father when He sent His Son to this sin-cursed, barren, hostile, wilderness world to suffer. As we look at the Son, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been taught by example of what it means to love. He gave up Himself, gave His life give the ultimate gift. It was no light thing to suffer and die. It was no light thing to suffer the pains of hell, to endure that on behalf of his people. Let not any one of us think that it was an easy thing for the Lord Jesus. Yes, love may well have motivated him. It may well have inspired him, yes. But he endured the cross, despising its shame. It was a tremendous ordeal for him. He was, in one real sense, brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. There we see love in action in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has commanded us to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. As I have loved you, ye are to love one another. We will not be known as disciples if we're orthodox in our theology. We will not be known as disciples if we practice purity of worship. We will not be known as disciples if we maintain an accurate translation of the Bible. We will not be known by these things. We will be known by love. By love towards God and love towards the people of God and love towards those who are perishing, friends. Perishing. That's the distinctive mark of the Christian. Ephesus was full of orthodoxy. Ephesus could discern between the true gospel and the false gospel. Ephesus could discern between the true apostles and the false apostles. You wouldn't be able to stand the pulpit at Ephesus and preach a defective sermon without someone taking you aside and saying, "Sir, you're wrong." But the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, "I have one thing against you. You have forgotten your first love." We looked at this, friends. We looked at it when we looked at the book of Revelation. We're not going to go over that. But we have a reminder here that love is the ultimate grace. We've been taught by God, by the example of the Father, by the example of the Son. We have been taught by the Holy Ghost. This is part of our Christian experience, friends. The Bible talks about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. This is what should mark out every Christian. We're not all the same as far as sanctification is concerned. We're not all the same as far as maturity is concerned. Some Christians go on. They go on to maturity. They go on towards perfection faster and quicker than others. That's the way it is. But there's something that's common to us all. If we're born by the Spirit of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Paul says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And that's a common experience. It belongs to every true-hearted Christian. We do have the love of God in our hearts, but we need to fan this into flames. We need to value it. We need to see its superiority and its priority. Well, the next verses, 4-7, we have here secondly, love is edifying. Love is edifying. I'm not going to go on too long here, but he said earlier, in, I think it's chapter 8, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You know, we can fill our heads with knowledge, and we should be ones who seek to fill our heads with the knowledge of God, of His Word. And we, as the Bible says, we should be in understanding, we should be men. We should be mature. This should be a goal and aim of every single one of us. We should drink in the Scriptures, and we should seek to distill the teaching, and this teaching should form and shape our lives, our conversations, what we do. We should be controlled by the Word of God, and we should hunger and thirst after knowledge. But you know, there's a real danger. There's a real danger with knowledge, because knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge can make us proud. We can be proud of our knowledge, and we can look down at other Christians, maybe other denominations, and maybe they're not so well versed in Scripture. And maybe their theological knowledge is not what ours is. And we can be inclined to look down. Well, knowledge will puff you up unless it's sanctified. And this is what is required. It must be sanctified, but charity edifieth. Love edifieth. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Does not put itself forward. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave unseemly. Seeketh not our own. Is not easily provoked. Friends, how easily provoked we can be. Someone says a wrong word, or someone says something and we take it the wrong way. And what do we find? Our hackles are up and we're into an argument. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. What does that mean? Well, when we hear something, about somebody, it's maybe not a very nice thing, or maybe another denomination. We hear something. Charity is inclined not to think evil. It doesn't mean to say we simply dismiss it, but we're inclined to look at the facts, to assess things, to get the complete picture before we come to any kind of decision. Instead, when we hear something evil about someone or some organization or whatever, are we not inclined to grasp whatever it is? Maybe pass it on, believing everything. But charity, no. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity discerns first. Charity stops and considers. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Our denomination has been through a difficult time. Partick has been through a difficult time. The recent division has had its effect upon the denomination and upon the congregation. What is your reaction when you hear some news concerning your former brethren? Something that may paint them in a bad light. Christian love and charity would not rejoice in iniquity. True Christian charity would weep when we see brethren fall into sin. True Christian love would rejoice in the truth. As we look at the professing Christian church, as we see former brethren and others wider, as we see them doing things, saying things that we would not approve of, let us not delight in these things. Let us be sad. Let us rejoice in the truth. If one particular branch of the professing Christian church is knowing a time of blessing, if the Lord is drawing people in to hear the gospel in other parts of the professing Christian church, what is our reaction to that? Let us rejoice in the truth. This is Christian charity. This is Christian love. This is what Paul is commending. This is what Paul is directing the Christians in Corinth with all their divisions. Love is edifying. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What about us then, friends? Paul says on another occasion in Romans, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. Oh, these exhortations, are they not humbling? Do they not reveal to us how much we have fallen and how much we know so little of this charity, of this love? Thinketh no evil, it says. What does that mean? Well, it literally means does not keep any record of wrongs. Thinketh no evil. At the end of verse 5 there. What does it mean? It means does not keep any record of wrongs. We have memories. And maybe, friends, people have done you wrong. Professing Christians have done you wrong. And there's no question about it. They have done you wrong. But are you keeping a record of it? The person who has done you wrong, yes, they will give account for it. And we're never going to excuse people who have done things wrong. They should have not have done it, of course. And they should have, if they have done it, they should have repented and sought forgiveness. That's true. But on your behalf, you are not to keep record of wrongs. You are to put them aside. You are to go on. You are to press on towards the goal. You will find if you're keeping record of wrongs, it will be something that will retard you and keep you back. And you will not be practicing and knowing the vital power of love. Well, briefly and thirdly, we might notice that love is enduring. Paul, basically in this section, this last section, is telling them, amongst other things, he's telling them to grow up. He is telling them to grow up. He's looking at his childhood. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he is reminding them that they are in a state of childhood at this moment. They're going towards eternity. They're going towards eternity. And even on the way to eternity, these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit will disappear. And only what will remain will be faith, hope, and charity. These Christian graces will remain throughout the dispensation of the church. But in eternity, friends, there'll be no faith. There'll be no hope. It will only be love. And what he's saying to them is, you want to start to practice this love now. Because this love is the only thing that will last to all the ages of eternity. Faith, friends, will have its day. You will be in glory. You will be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see things that you never saw before, that you only believed by faith before. But then faith will, in some sense, dissolve. The reality will be before you. Hope. Our hope will be fully realized. The Christian will know complete and utter redemption. He will be saved from the guilt, from the power, and from the presence of sin. He will have a glorious body like the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we've hoped for will be realized. Hope will be gone. But charity will remain. Because in eternity, friends, you will know the love of God. You will practice the love of God. God is love. That's what he's saying to them. And in this state of childhood, they're just acting like children when they don't know this love. And they want to, he's exhorting them to practice this. And to seek after this. And to know this above all things. Because this is all that will remain. And that's why it is the greatest. Love. Friends, it is love that makes Christianity effective. Paul tells the Ephesians to speak the truth in love. What a wonderful exhortation to anyone. Yes, preachers, but anyone who seeks to do anything for the gospel, anything for the cause of Christ, we need to speak the truth in love. The preacher can speak the truth, but he might not speak it in love. The Sabbath school teacher can do exactly the same. He or she might be able to present wonderful Christian truths, doctrine, lessons, whatever. But if there's not love, no effect. The same for the office bearers. The same for anyone who witnesses one-to-one or whatever. If we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, all our speaking, all our acting, all our sacrifice, all our giving is nothing. The finest engine ever made, or the most powerful engine ever made for a car or whatever, Some men might be interested in a wonderful engine, a fast car. All the parts are there. Everything's in order. But if there's no oil, it doesn't matter how good that engine is and how well constructed it is. It won't go very far. So it is with love. Therefore, let us practice this. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.